In these 25 words of John 3 and verse 16, it's often called the golden text of the Bible. And the Bible says, in these wonderful, challenging verses, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As you know, I use the American Standard Version, and I always suggest for anyone to use either the King James or the American Standard Version. When you read John chapter 3 and verse 16 and read the text and read every word slowly, you'll find there's 25 words in that one verse. And the call today is among not just the outside of the Lord's church, but also in a lot of places, is to preach Jesus and leave everybody else alone. Why don't you just, I have been asked and told so many times, "Mr. Butterworth or Ken, I heard you on radio, I saw you on TV, I read your book, I heard you preach. Why don't you just preach Jesus and leave everybody alone? Just preach Jesus." But they don't realize what they're saying by making that statement. I believe if it's not the hardest verse in the Bible, it's one of the top three hardest verses in the Bible because of what it contains and the lesson that it presents. In the book of John, chapter 6, you remember verse 60, beginning through verse 68, Jesus had just finished a discourse that He was the bread of life and the water of life. And then His disciples says that, "Lord, You have a hard saying." Isn't that sad? Because Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life, the water of life." And they said, "You have a hard saying, Lord." And when you read these verses, 60 through 69, you'll see some of the saddest statements in all the Bible. And even in verse 61, Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples murmured at this, says, "Does this offend you?" He said, "Does this offend you because of what I say?" In verse 66, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And in verse 68, when Jesus says, "Would you also go away?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The ones who had walked with Jesus for some 3.5 years says, "Lord, this is a hard saying. I'm the water of life and the bread of life." You know, I have a sheet chart I preach sometimes, hard preaching. Now, hard preaching is really quoting the Bible. That's hard preaching now. The Bible says in Matthew 15 in verse 12, Jesus has just finished making the statement. He says, "These people honor Me with their lips, but their hearts far from Me, teaching for their doctrine the commandments of men." Well, is that not a true statement? People profess Jesus, but they're teaching the things that pleases themselves. And then in verse 12, they came and the Bible said, the disciples says, "Lord, don't You know You've offended the Pharisees? Lord, don't You know You've offended these self-righteous people by saying what You did? Lord, You shouldn't say that. You've offended people, Lord." I wonder what they thought when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're just a bunch of vipers and snakes." I wonder what they would have thought about that statement. And then in Mark 6 and verse 3, the Bible says that many of His own family, His brothers and His sisters, we would say half, of course, brothers and sisters, the Bible says they were offended at Him. His own family was offended at Jesus. I think about John 3:16, Habakkuk 2 and verse 2, the great prophet Habakkuk. God told Habakkuk, "I want you to preach and I want you to make it so plain." It would be what we said in the words there. We put it on a billboard. And the Lord says, "Habakkuk, people, when they hear you and you put it on that billboard, they're going to run when they see what I said. But you say it anyway." And it reminds me, too, of Ezra 4, verses 1 through 3. You remember, here they are. They're back now to rebuild the temple. And then when they get started building the temple, the Bible says the enemy, the adversaries come. The enemy, the adversaries are the Samaritans. half Jew, half Gentile. They've been carried off into captivity by the Assyrians. They married the Gentiles. Now the Samaritans come in. And they said, we want to build with you Jews. We want to build God's house with you. We want to be a part of you. You remember what old faithful Ezra said? He said, no, you have nothing to do with us in building God's house. You have to appreciate people like that. And thus, when we have the lesson today, just preach Jesus and leave everybody alone. Don't offend anybody. Just preach Jesus. I don't think these people realize, brethren and non-brethren, when they say that, that to preach Jesus is to preach God. It's to preach the cross. It's to preach love. It's to preach heaven, hell, church, sin, baptism, attendance. It's to teach on how to live, how to die, and the judgment that's about to come. You know, I'm sorry to say that in some places that if you were to put Christians under a microscope, you couldn't tell the difference between them and the world by the way they live and dress and act and talk. There would be no difference at all. But yet when we think about John 3:16, what if we don't try to offend someone and just we make all efforts? It reminds me of that little story about a young boy and his granddaddy and the donkey. You may have heard it. And they were walking down the road. And the granddaddy was leading the donkey and some car stopped and said, that's the most foolish thing I've ever seen. One of you need to be riding that donkey. So he put the young boy on the donkey. They went down the road and the car stopped and said, I think that's awful. That young boy riding that donkey and the old man's he made him walk. So the young boy got off, the old man got on, another car come by and said, that's terrible. That old man, that little boy with his little legs, he ought to be riding that donkey. So they both got on the donkey. They went on down the road and the car stopped and said, I think that's terrible. That's animal cruelty. Two people on a donkey. I'm going to turn them in to PETA. I'm going to do something about this. And the story goes, they both got off and they tried to carry the donkey and somebody came by and they just called, you know, the hospital and said, you need to come get these two people. But trying to please everybody, or the sign that read, fresh fish for sale. And a person come by and says, well, does that mean some of your fish is not fresh? So he took his fresh sign down. Another came by and said, do you mean you have something besides fish for sale? So he took that down and he went out of business. Trying to please everybody, trying to please people who have no legitimate complaints or gripes. Galatians 1:10, if we try to please men, we're not the servants of Christ. And I stopped a long time ago. I couldn't win a popularity contest if I tried. I know that. But if I please God and heaven smiles, that's all that matters. If everybody in this auditorium leaves here, is mad at me, wants to tar and feather me, that's fine. As long as heaven smiles, that's the only thing that matters. Preaching in Birmingham for several years, and I always put on the marquee out front. I changed it weekly, and I put out there one day, here at Hillview, we have no gadgets, gimmicks, gizmos, or gems, just the gospel. Well, a member came by that doesn't go to church there. He didn't. He went on down to another one across the highway. He called, and he was upset, big time. He said a friend who goes to a denomination right down the road from our building came by and saw that, and that offended him. And he said, Ken, I want you to take that sign down. He didn't ask me. He said, I want you to take it down. I said, Paul, does it offend you because all we offer here is the truth and the gospel? He said, yes. And isn't that sad? I don't know what, you know, trying to please people. Two men that I wrote a little questionnaire and I asked him 10 simple questions. Of course, they're out in the liberal side. And I asked him certain questions like, do you believe the Bible teaches that it is scriptural to call the one true blood-bought church the Church of Christ? Do you believe it's scriptural and one must understand what baptism is for and they must be baptized for the remission of sins? Do you believe it is scriptural for us to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and it must be the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine and nothing else? Both of them wrote back. One called me on the phone. And they both said, these are hard and difficult questions. It would take us volumes to answer these things. It's hard and difficult. I could answer those 10 things on a postage stamp and give a scripture and have room left over. But we no longer do that. We need plain talk when it comes to teaching the truth. Not in an unkind way. Not in the wrong spirit. I understand all of that. We're going to see this in John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, tell us plainly," John 10 verse 24. And then he said, "Lazarus is dead," John 11 verse 14. He didn't say, "Well, my good friend, theoretically speaking, it's a hypothesis that maybe perhaps since he's no longer breathing that, you know, his heart may not be working properly, therefore he might expire." He said, "The man is dead." Plain and simple. I love Galatians 5:21. Paul mentioned 15 sins and says, "As I forewarn you, I forewarn you again." Literally, the language says, "As I told you plainly, I'm going to tell you plainly again. If you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Now, I can understand that. You remember Israel one time asked God to send a prophet because there was a famine in the land. They hadn't heard the word, and they begged for a prophet. And God chose Amos, who was a caretaker of his animals and of sycamore trees. And he says, "You're my prophet, Amos." Amos says, "I'm not a prophet." He said, I'm not. He says, "You are now. You're my man. Go down here to this place and preach." And the people that beg for God's word in a very short time says, "We want you to get out of here and you preach somewhere else. We can't take much of this." A man stood on the streets of Dresden, Tennessee when I was preaching up there, one of the elders. I'd been fired and they gave me 24 hours to clear out of the office, you know, and hightail it. He said, when he was asked by a member of the church why that happened, and he said, "A man, especially an elder, cannot take but so much Bible teaching and preaching." Now, what's wrong with that type of approach to Christianity? You can't take that much or much of Bible teaching and preaching? That's hard preaching to a lot of people. When Paul came back from his third missionary trip, chapter 21, book of Acts, verse 17, beginning, he reported to the elders, to the brethren, to James. You remember what happened. They said, "Thank you for coming. You did good. It's encouraging. But," James says, as he spoke for the group, "this is what you need to do, Paul. These Jews are having trouble with your preaching, and you need to lighten up. You need to lighten up, Paul." If they were having trouble with Paul's preaching, why were they not having trouble with his preaching? They're supposed to be preaching the same thing. And that's when he advised Paul to take these men into the temple, take the Nazarite vow, and go in and offer animal sacrifices. And Paul did, and even paid for it. Say what you want, but Paul made a terrible mistake. He sinned, just like Peter did one time, just like Judas did one time. He compromised. He listened to bad advice. Let's don't listen to bad advice. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19, here was Elijah. He, chapter 18, and all together, he stood before 850 false prophets. Stood toe-to-toe with them. Put them on the run. Chapter 19, he heard that Jezebel was after him. One unscrupulous, ungodly woman. And he went into a cave and hid like a scared dog. And he says, "Somebody's trying to take my life." And God sent a voice. He sent a fire, a wind, and an earthquake. And Elijah would not respond. And God says, "Elijah, you get out of here. And you got two missions. I want you to appoint a king for my people. I want you to appoint a king down here. And number three, I want you to go find your replacement. I can't use you anymore." God can't use a discouraged Christian. God says, "Elijah, I can't use you anymore." And we need to understand that. And as we look at the Bible here, it reminds me so much of some things that I wrote a couple of these down that I like to just mention to you. I believe there's, besides what Paul told the Ephesian elders in chapter 20, verse 17 beginning, that is a divine pattern for church purity. As a divine pattern for church worship and for maintaining the church as God would have it. When Paul told those elders, He says, you who are elders, make sure you're appointed by God's standards. Number two, know the Bible. Number three, make sure the Bible is preached. Number four, know who false teachers are. And number five, he says, know how precious the church is. Now, that's not me saying that. That's Paul to the elders. What must the church here do to be saved? Well, ask a question first of all. Do you want the church to grow? You want the church to maintain its identity? Attend every service. Get out here and invite someone to church. Get involved. Pray for the elders. Pray for the church. Defend the church. Support the church. Give to the church. These are the things that will make the church maintain its identity. Besides that, let me offer these 10 things. The church should develop and maintain qualified elders. Develop young men to be gospel preachers. I believe they must practice church discipline. I believe they must live higher than the world. They must always preach and teach the Bible. Teach more on the church and its identity. Quit preaching emotionalism. Preach on the wrath and the justice of God and the love of God, both of them. That the church is not in the banking or the real estate business. And that you be Christ-centered. And that, my friend, you always maintain the things of God by His authority, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Before we come back now to John 3, let me read something to you, if I may. I just jotted down a couple of things that I believe would be important for us to just be reminded of, or that we need to hear for the first time. There's little doubt that today the Bible that we have in those 66 books, we have the books that God wants us to have, and they are the inspired 66 books. There is little doubt, there is no debate, there is absolutely little to even consider that they're not. Every hidden or so-called lost or additional books found by man always are proven not to be inspired of God. Even in the first century, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, there were people preaching other gospels and says, we've got something new or different. Don't listen to them. Even enemies of the first century never used anything but what was in the Bible in the Old and the New Testament to try to attack the church. Now, you know, if the enemy had anything, they would have used these things. The apostolic fathers, those men who were not inspired of the first, second, third century, such as Clement, Polycarp, and Hermas, they never mentioned anything but books from Genesis to Revelation. Never. Now, it's proven the Bible is, by history, by archaeology, by chronology, by prophecy, and by science, proven every time to be what it claims to be, as old as it claims to be, and contains the books that God wants us to have. See, we can prove that Jesus existed. And once we do that, everything else, you see, is easy to defend in the Bible. Any objection to the 66 books that we now have always comes from either modernists or liberals. So they can rewrite the Bible, Brother Jerry. That's what they're trying to do. But they fail every time. And they can't even get up to the batter's box, much less to the home plate. Joseph Smith said when he, you know, wrote the Book of Mormon and, you know, the angel Moroni told him where these golden plates were. And he says, a man is a fool that thinks we have the Bible as God wants us to have and we have all the Bible. Well, call me a fool, because there's no doubt in my mind. Josephus says we don't have 10,000 books, but only 39 books at that time the Old Testament was written. Modern translations are as bad as a Book of Mormon and the Koran. They're as bad as those books are, and to a degree, the Koran, because I know it teaches other things that should not be. It's been said that there's over 300,000 errors in the King James Version of the Bible. These are the modernists and the liberals who are trying to write the Bible, rewrite it, and then come up with modern versions. Did you know you have 300,000 errors in the King James book version of the Bible? Not so. You know what they're calling errors? It's what maybe Matthew would call a lake, but Luke would call a sea because he was a Gentile. Well, that's not where I'm from. We've got branches some people call rivers. It's according to up north of where they're from. There's no contradiction. God told Matthew to say this. He told Luke to say that because he was writing to two different people. The Sea of Galilee and the Lake of Galilee is the same body of water. On one occasion, they found one manuscript. Instead of Jonah spelled J-O-N-A-H, it was J-O-N-A. And they said, there's an error in the Bible because a scribe left off an H. No such. You remember Voltaire? He said this. He said right at his deathbed, in 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book and no one would even know anything about it. And it was almost to the day, the year, 100 years later, the British Museum paid 11 cents for one of his books and $500,000 for a Bible manuscript. The Bible is preserved by the very providence of God. It has survived every attack. The Dead Sea Scrolls in 1940s only confirm it. We found Isaiah's scroll that predated 1,000 years anything we'd ever found. And guess what? The King James Bible, Isaiah at that time, it was verbatim what it said. Verbatim. You cannot argue with this. The director of the British Museum said, the Christian can hold the whole Bible in his hand without fear, without hesitation, and know that he holds the true Word of God, all the Word of God. And he's one of them that's in charge when these manuscripts are found. A whole slew like him on that committee. The Bible's accuracy is mind-boggling. For Cyrus to be called by name 200 years before he's born in Isaiah 44. For people like Daniel to prophesy what he did about the time that Revelation would come to pass in the latter part of the first century. And it was Daniel who said, on this Roman nation, this Roman Empire, there'll be 11 kings to come up, but 3 would be put down. Daniel 7, verse 8, verses 20 through 24. And when you come to the book of Revelation, it only names 8 and not 11 kings. Why? Because Daniel prophesied that 3 would be put down. They were usurpers, had no right to the throne. How did Daniel know that? God put it on his mind. He put it on his tongue. That's how. And then the Septuagint version, 300 years before Christ, translation of the Hebrew language to the Greek, all 39 books and no more. Jesus and all the inspired writers of the first century quoted from the Old Testament the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now quickly, let me say this. I could go on about that, but time's going to catch up with us. In the Book of Mormon, for example, it says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. Now, it was Joseph Smith who says the Bible is wrong, but I have the truth now. And he has Jesus being born in Jerusalem. And he also says Jesus was married to Mary and Martha in that book. In the Apocrypha, which are the Catholic books, additional books that they put in the Bible that is nothing but man's ramblings is what they are. In one occasion, the Apocrypha, one of the books, it says that Jesus playing as a little child was out running and a boyfriend of his, several were playing, and a boy that was a friend of his ran into him accidentally and it made Jesus so mad he killed that little boy. That's what the Apocrypha says. The Quran says Jesus is not the Son of God. He did not die on the cross. Well, how foolish. No apostle ever quoted from the Book of Mormon or the Quran, that's for sure. But listen to this. I just want to mention this quickly. In the versions of the Bible, you've heard that, well, one version is as good as another. That is foolishness to go on the seed and come back up with another crop. Let's just pick out one. If that's true, then the Cotton Patch Version is just as good as a King James Version. You ever heard of the Cotton Patch Version? Well, I happened to have that through the years. And a man, Clarence Jordan, died before he could translate all the Bible. For an example, in the Cotton Patch, the book of 2 Corinthians was written to the church in Atlanta. And he claims that this is how God's message came to him by enmeshing himself in the Greek language for years. In 1 Thessalonians, it's addressed to the Christians at Selma. And he says that the book of Galatians was written to the Georgia Convention. Now, he was serious about this. He thought he would update the Bible, modernize it, we could all understand. He said, you can understand it better, and so can I. In Matthew 3, it says, concerning John the Baptist, the guy wears blue jeans and leather jacket and eats cornbread and collard greens. Now, if one version is as good as another, in Romans 2, Paul is saying, I am a WAP, W-A-P, and I am a Baptist. In 2 Corinthians 11:32, Paul says, when I was in Savannah, some of the clansmen hatched a plan to lynch me. Now, he says in the preface that he enmeshed himself in the Greek language. And this is how the message came to him that he wants to share with the world. Matthew 2 has Jesus being born in Gainesville, Georgia, and he was born governor of Georgia. Now, my friend, that's blasphemy. And then he was told, Matthew 2, Joseph and Mary, get moving, take your wife and baby, and highball it to Mexico. I mean, can you believe he calls that a translation of the Bible? It's no worse than what they call the Talmud. The Talmud. That was a commentary on the old law that the Jews wrote. Listen to some of the things that they say. 24 pages, double page, 156 double pages, 24 chapters. A rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, spent 2.5 years studying only one of the 24 chapters. It would take him, you see, 60 years to study it if he lived that long. These are some of the things they said about the Old Testament. They said that it was wrong to wear false teeth on the Sabbath out into the street because they may fall out and you'd be tempted to pick them up and that'd be work and you'd sin. No woman can look into a mirror on the Sabbath. She might see a white hair and be tempted to pull it out. That is sin. You can build a bird trap, but you can only make it out of 2 horsehairs. I don't know what that thing would hold. And then it says, you can throw an object into the air. You can't catch it. That is sin. But you can catch it and eat it if you catch it with your mouth. It's wrong to put cold water into warm, but you can put warm water in cold, and that's okay. And then there was a divided discussion, a debate on where when you took a bath, if you could dry the whole body at once or one limb at a time. Now, I've never understood that. I don't know how you dry a whole body at one time without drying one part at a time. But there was a huge debate on that they had. I mean, a heated debate. Now, let's get back to these things. Before we look at John 3 and verse 16, as we have about 10 to 14 minutes or so left. You know, we talked about hard sayings. One of the hard sayings of all the Bible, I guess, would be what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19 when he says, the Son of God, Jesus, was preached among you. I wonder what Paul preached. I guess the prophets were hard preachers. I'm glad to see that Brother Jimmy is going to take 12 of the prophets and talk about them. I believe a young preacher come out of school, if he would spend his time in the prophets and work with a solid eldership and a sage old preacher for about 2 years, he'd learn how to preach. I believe that. Here's Isaiah. I guess he was a hard preacher when he says, sometimes God wants you to run, sometimes He wants you to fly, and sometimes He wants you to walk. You just wait on God. Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. I guess Jeremiah was a hard preacher when he said in chapter 22, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the words of Jehovah. When you come here, if I'm teaching and preaching, I intend for you to hear God's word. And I know these elders and Jimmy feel the same way. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, that His word breaks rocks in pieces. Oh, the Bible is that strong, but I'm afraid some preaching now wouldn't break a broom straw, much less rocks in pieces. Some preachers are not preaching enough Bible to fill up a thimble. I don't think they're preaching enough Bible to save a sick gnat. If you listen to what they're saying and the lack of preaching thereof. Then look at Ezekiel. I guess he was a hard preacher when he said in chapter 44, verse 23, I want to show you the difference between the clean and the unclean and the common and the holy. I want you to know the difference. We don't have time to go through all of them, but take Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I have no right to throw curves around you when you come to understand and hear God's Word. If I don't give that to you, then I have failed, and God's disappointed in me. I assure you of that. Now look at John 3 and verse 16. If I were to preach that and not offend anyone, that's the key. If I avoided offending anyone, there's only these words, seven words that I can preach. I could stand before you today and I could preach for, so, the, that, and, but, and not. Those are the only words I can preach. If I were on national television and if I avoided preaching offend anyone, I'd have to just use those words. For, so, the, that, and, but, and not. And that'd be it. For you see, I could not preach God. That would offend the millions of atheists in this world. And there are millions of them. I would offend every atheist that heard what I was saying and within the sound of my voice. So I don't want to offend the atheist now. So I would have to avoid preaching God. And then I would have to avoid preaching love, for God so loved the world. Because you see, loving the world, if I preach that, I would offend every deist known to mankind who do not believe that God is over the world and that He just simply somehow let it either evolve or He made it and then left it to make it on its own, that God doesn't love the world. He just made it as a byproduct. And good luck how it operates. And then I could never preach that He gave, that God gave, because that would offend every denomination because they teach the premillennial idea that He sent Jesus to die on the cross to establish the kingdom in the first century. I could not preach that God gave. He gave because every premillennialist in the world and every denomination that I know teaches at least in part that doctrine. So I have to take that out of my Bible. I couldn't preach that. I tell you what I'll do. I'll just preach only His only begotten Son. That's what I'll preach. Surely that wouldn't offend anybody. Surely I can preach Jesus as God's only begotten Son. No. The very minute I preach that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, I would offend every Muslim and every Jew in this world. Every true Jew does not believe that Jesus has yet come. And every Muslim denies that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. They say He is not the Son of God. So what do we have? I would offend at least a fourth of the world's population just by preaching that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. I tell you what I will preach. I will preach whosoever. I'll go to John 3:16 and I'll just make me a lesson on whosoever. That'll be a good lesson. Say, Brother Jimmy, here it is. You know, you're going to be on national TV. Preach on whosoever. Well, he couldn't do that. Because whosoever would offend the Calvinist who teach, believe, and practice. When you were born Frankie, when you were born Marvin, you were born to be saved, and you're damned, Marvin, no matter what you do. You can't lose it, you can't change it. So I can't even preach whosoever. Whosoever would come to Jesus, we all have that opportunity. I tell you what I'll do. I'll preach whosoever believeth. Oh, surely I can preach a sermon to the world on belief. Believeth. Continue to believe. Nope. Because once I did, I would offend all the universalists. All the universalists. Because they believe that everybody's going to be saved regardless. You don't have to believe. It don't matter if you disbelieve. And preacher, I take offense. Why don't you just preach Jesus and leave everybody alone? I can't even preach believe. Tell you what I'll do. I'll just preach in Him. That'll make a good lesson. I'll just entitle this, put on a big sheet chart, in Him, and I'll make me a lesson in Him. I cannot do that. Because if you'll think with me and be serious, and if you'll be optimistic, and if you'll be honest with an open heart, that would offend everyone in man-made religions. That would offend everyone, because you don't have to be in Christ, according to the Bible, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, and the way that God says you get into Him. If I preached in Christ, I must teach how to get into Christ. And you know that's going to make a very sharp conflict with all my denominational friends and neighbors. I tell you what I will preach. I will just preach punish. I will just preach everlasting life. That's what I'll preach. I'll just preach that, and I'll just leave everybody alone. Well, you see, I can't do that. I can't preach, you know, those that perish and will have eternal or everlasting life. Because once I do that, that offends the materialist. The materialist, and did you realize there's millions of them? There's millions of materialists that we're on this earth. Enjoy life. You want to go around one time, reach for all the gusto you can, because when you die, you're like that old pet cat, or you're like that old goldfish, or you're like that old roach bug. And when you die, that's it. There's no more. Tell you what I'll do then. I'll just preach on should. I'll just preach on the word should. What we should do. I can't even preach that. Because once I start preaching on should, I offend all of those who believe that God saves us by grace only. Not realizing that God's grace was displayed in sending Christ, dying for us on that cross, spent 6 agonizing, terrible hours on that cross, and by what He purchased with His own blood, the church, Acts 20, verse 28. And then if I obey Him, Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, then I can be saved. That flies into the face of all of those people who believe in grace only. God's grace is sending Christ, and our part is obedience as we obey His command. And then number 10, I guess if I was going to preach from this and leave all for so and thee and that and but and not, maybe I could preach not. Maybe. Because I've got mine a question mark on not. I used to say I can't preach that, but I got to thinking, you know, if I were to preach not, then what I would do is I would offend all the liberals. Because they've gone beyond the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. They believe that anything you want to do or can do or feel like doing, it's okay. You don't have to have Bible authority for it. This is my question that I've asked for years. Friends and what I call foe alike that stand against the church, I want you to name me one person and then name what that one person would have to do before, number one, you would not fellowship them, and number two, they wouldn't make it to heaven. Tell me one person, just one, and the sin before you would not fellowship them and you would say they're not heaven bound. Just one. They will not answer that. Because you see, as we think about all of this, if we can interpret the Bible as we see fit, and Peter says it's by no private interpretation, but if we can interpret the Bible as we see it and as we see fit, then nobody is wrong. Think about that. Nobody is wrong. And therefore, God must have lied to us when He says some's not going to make it to heaven. And there's a hell prepared for those who are disobedient. Disobedient to what? Again, it reminds me of those two gospel preachers that said those questions were hard and difficult. I'm reminded of, they're the type that John 3:16 couldn't be preached without offending somebody. And I think you can see whether it's the Apocrypha or whether it's the Koran or the Cotton Patch or the modern versions, the reason these things exist, they're not satisfied with this book right here. They don't believe that God gave us all the right answers. Psalms chapter 119, verse 128. They don't believe that this is the perfect law. And it would give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So they come up with excuses. Whether it's Joseph Smith or Muhammad, whether it's man with the Apocrypha or man with a cotton patch or man, you see, with the NIV, all of it is designed because they were not satisfied with this. And that's why I hope you understand the lesson today from John 3, verse 16. What we call golden text of the Bible, whether you call it that or not, man has. I just say John 3, 16. Surely I can preach that. But not according to man's standards. I do believe it's probably the hardest because, I'll say this and I'll be quiet. I believe it is the hardest because it is the one verse that is the summation of all redemption found in the Bible. It is a summation of all the 66 books of the Bible. It is a inspired, eternal summation of why Jesus came to this world and the purpose was to go to the cross. And I really believe when we reject that, we make it the hardest verse in the Bible. I appreciate you being patient with me and hope that some good has been accomplished.